Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to take in Bible doctrine. We pray, Lord, that we might have the mind of Christ as we examine the Scripture. Pray that you might give us hope and confidence. And I pray that the believers here might continue to run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. And we're continuing our introduction to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks a lot about judgment, but also blessing and the future blessing for the nation Israel. And went through the book of Jeremiah several years ago. I tried to find an exhaustive list of all the passages in the Bible concerning the coming kingdom. Now, Wahlberg lists some in his books. He has a book on the millennial kingdom. Ryrie here and there, and tried to compile a list, and finally came up with a list of all the passages in the Scripture on the millennial kingdom. But these are the passages dealing with the book of Jeremiah that speak of that future coming kingdom. We begin in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And we're just going to read through these passages, and we'll see the gist of it, the hope that Israel has. A lot of them deal with the return to the land from around the world. And so they're land-centered passages. Therefore, these are not passages that will be fulfilled in the eternal state. These are passages that will be fulfilled in the kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion." Again, returning back to Jerusalem. "Then I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." There will be various leaders, including David, resurrected David, in the kingdom. There will be various individuals that will teach doctrine in the kingdom. And they will not be like the false shepherds in Jeremiah's day. They'll be true shepherds here who will feed them with knowledge and understanding. "Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied." Notice here we have a population explosion in the millennial kingdom. And this goes back to the Abrahamic covenant promise that I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And so there's a multiplication of God's people in the coming kingdom. He says here, "When you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days," a land promise goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, "that they," said the Lord, "that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." That was a relic under the Mosaic Law. As you know, the Ark was in the temple and later in the tabernacle. With the destruction of the temple and the carrying away of the temple instruments by the Babylonians, we know that some of them survived, because one of the instruments, the king in the book of Daniel was drinking out of one of the items of the temple. But the ark, you know, we have a lot of people who, you know, say we need to find the lost Ark of the Covenant. I don't think the ark is necessary for the rebuilding of the tribulation temple or the rebuilding of the millennial temple. There'll be no more ark. We'll have the presence of the Lord himself. And there'll be no more need for the Ark of the Covenant. So the search for the lost Ark, I think, is really a waste of time, in one sense, trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. And they say you have to find the Ark of the Covenant before Christ returns. There's no scripture that supports that. The coming of Christ is imminent. There's no event that has to happen before Christ returns. Remember, we're dealing in the mystery age right now, the church. And so I don't think the Ark of the Covenant even will be a item in the tribulation temple either. But they'll say no more the Ark of the Covenant. "It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more." That's pretty clear language. No more need of the Ark. "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord." There's the capital of the earth, millennial earth. Jerusalem is the capital of the millennial earth. It'll be where the Lord dwells, the throne of the Lord. "And all the nations shall be gathered to it." Various nations from around the world will come and worship, as in Zechariah 14. There'll be Gentile nations that will travel to Israel to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he says here, the throne of the Lord and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Why? The new covenant. We have regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a new heart, a new disposition toward the things of God, the eternal law of God written on their hearts. So we have a regenerate Jews and Gentiles as well. And therefore, in those days, verse 18, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel is another point. Reunion of the north and the south. Reunification. In our Wednesday class in Zechariah, we went through chapter 9, and we saw that as well. The reunification of the north and the south. And so the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 B.C., but they never returned to the land, and they were dispersed. But here they'll be regathered, the whole nation. North and south will be reunited under one ruler. So they will hear, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your father. So we have here the promises of the coming kingdom. Let me read verse 9. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. So Israel will be saved. Israel will turn to the Lord and will have that relationship restored that was broken. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 15. Jeremiah 12:15. Then it shall be, after I pluck them out, that I will return and have compassion on them, and bring them back, every one to his heritage, and every one to his land. Again, the restoration back to the land. 16:19-21. 16:19. O Lord, my strength and fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. That's key language here. It shows that this is kingdom. The Gentiles will come around from all the earth, saying this, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. He's speaking about idols. An idol is a false representation of God. It is a lie, because it misrepresents God's character, saying that God is limited and God is not. God is localized and he's not omnipresent. And also, an idol is made by man's hands. God himself is uncreated. So it speaks false truth about the person of God. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? These are what the Gentiles will be saying. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, Yahweh. So here the Gentiles will recognize the one true God of Israel, and they'll come from all around the world, from the ends of the earth, the Bible says. So this obviously would have to be fulfilled in the coming kingdom. It wasn't fulfilled in past history. And then let's take a look at 23:3-8. 23:3-8. Here we have that great text on the coming king. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them. Notice all countries. Not simply Babylon, not simply Assyria, not simply Egypt. All the nations. The Jews will be gathered from around the world, from all nations, and bring them back to their folds, picturing of the shepherd over the sheep, and they shall be fruitful and what? Increase. Once again, multiplying your seed. Same language there. They will, population explosion, they'll increase. I will set up shepherds over them. We saw that earlier. God will give them godly leaders who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that will raise to David, here's Davidic covenant language, a righteous branch, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now, Jesus Christ came as king, but he did not function as king. Very important. And the progressive dispensationalist gets this all screwed up. They think that Christ is functioning as king right now. No, he is king. We call him king, but he's not functioning as king. He will function as king when he comes in the second coming and establishes his kingdom of justice and righteousness. Then he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that, by the way, in Revelation 19, the designation King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he returns in his second coming. So a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the what? Heaven? Now, I'm a literalist. And so this says earth. Earth is not heaven. Unless you're a theologian who is mixed up. They try to transfer the earthly passages, the heavenly passages, and say this is really heaven, and he's ruling in the hearts of men, and some kind of nonsense like that. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Very important, north and the south, once again. Now, I think this is a strong argument to show that this is not the church. You could say that the church replaced Israel, replacement theology, but then you would have to say the church is divided. The church is not divided. We're one body. Ephesians 4 says we're one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. The church is united, not between the north and the south. Although, it's interesting, you study denominational history during the Civil War, churches that were right next to guys reading about this church that split because of the Civil War, and one was on the northern side and the other the south, and they started two separate churches because of a disagreement over, slavery. So it's interesting how people divide. But the body is one, though. The body is one. So this is literal Israel. In his days, Judah will be saved. Now, doesn't that sound like Romans 11? All Israel will be what? Saved. And I think Paul maybe more than likely was thinking about this passage or similar passages about Israel's deliverance. And Israel will dwell what? Safely in their land. This contrast, we'll see a tribulation passage after these millennial passages. There's one major tribulation passage in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that says they will not dwell in safety during the tribulation. But in the millennial kingdom, they will dwell safely. No fear from enemies because there will be no more war. There will be peace on earth. They will dwell safely. And now this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Designation of, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That was the benchmark of Israel's history. Sort of like the benchmark of our history is 1776. We mark everything. That's a historical benchmark for the founding of our country, the Declaration of Independence. The deliverance of Egypt, if you read the Old Testament over and over and over, was a benchmark of God's deliverance, God's faithfulness. But now that will fade into the background in comparison to what God will do miraculously in the future. Well, think about that. That benchmark in history will fade, and by verse 8 it says, but they will no longer say, the Lord who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries that have driven them. Again, this is not simply return from Babylon. This is all the countries that I've delivered them. And they shall what? Dwell in their land. It belongs to them via Abrahamic covenant. They shall dwell in their own land. So this is a really strong premillennial passage here. 24:6-7. For I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. You remember Jeremiah's ministry at the beginning in chapter 1? He says, I'm going to send you to root out and then, you know, to tear down, to destroy, then to build and plant. And so we have Jeremiah as a twofold message: judgment, blessing. Judgment, blessing. Here's the blessing aspect of it. He says, I will bring them and not pull them, I will build them and not pull them down, I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me. Verse 7. Once again, new covenant language. He expands on this in Jeremiah 31. When we get to Jeremiah 31, we'll see the new covenant. This is new covenant right here. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, new covenant language, and I will be their God. That is an important phrase if you read through the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. They shall be my people, I will be their God. Pay very close attention when you see that phraseology. And more than likely, majority of the times, I don't know if it's all, I haven't done an exhaustive study, but majority of the usages referring to the kingdom, future kingdom, that relationship will be restored between God and his people. Whereas now, that relationship has been, the relationship with God is strained right now, but they'll be restored there in when the new covenant promises are applied. For they shall return to me with their what? Whole heart. Whole heart. So here's spiritual revival among the Jews. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, saith the Lord. So again, spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. New covenant. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations. Once again, universal language. All the nations. And from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I carried you to be, from the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. So, a restoration from all the nations as the nation is restored, returning back to their land. Now, Jeremiah chapter 30. And I don't know if we're going to read all these passages in Jeremiah 30. But there's quite a few. Notice from 30 to 33. So we begin here and go all the way to here. All those passages. Those three chapters are key in dealing with the future of the nation of Israel. Very key key passages. So I'd encourage you to read through those, through this main section of Jeremiah. But we'll hit a few of these. And I have some marked here. I was going through. Maybe we'll just hit some of these in Logos here. I'm going to go over here to the passage. And just some of the key points. The language in verse 3, the days are coming. That shows you its future. The days are coming. It's kind of a prophetic language, so to speak. I will bring them back from captivity, my people, Israel and Judah. Again, north, south. Very important. Again, the northern kingdom is already gone. And they never returned from Babylon. Babylonian captivity is still future as Jeremiah is writing. But they never returned. So this is ultimately in the future. I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. And then notice, I will cause them to return to the land. And notice a land based on what? The Abrahamic covenant that I gave to their fathers. Who are the fathers, the founders of the nation, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see the Abrahamic covenant repeated to Isaac and Jacob. And so this is the Abrahamic covenant. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. So the reason for the return is based on God's promised covenant. And that's an unconditional covenant. And notice, here Jeremiah is writing after Solomon's kingdom. Why? Because all millennial theologians would say that, well, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in the days of Joshua. The Abrahamic covenant concerning the land was fulfilled under Solomon's reign because of the boundaries mentioned in the Solomonic kingdom, the Wadi of Egypt, the River Euphrates. That boundary is mentioned. But that doesn't mean that they dwelt in that, they had that land as a permanent possession. See? Since then, they've been taken away out from the land. And not only are they to dwell in the land, but the promise is they're going to dwell in the land forever. And so those covenant promises are still in play. Now, we'll just roll down through here the text. Verse 9, they shall serve the Lord and David their king, Davidic covenant, whom I will raise up for them. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Davidic heir. Now, probably here referring to the resurrected king here, David. Dr. Pentecost and things to come deals with, is David, literal David, resurrected, or is David a picture of the Messiah? When it says the branch from David, obviously it's the Messiah. When it says just simply David, if we're literalists, we take David as literally David. And so I believe this is resurrected David. David will be resurrected and rule in the kingdom. Then verse 10, I will save you from afar. We'll just hit what I have marked in blue here. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet. No one shall make him afraid. No, universal peace. No fear of war. Certainly the nation Israel is not experiencing that today. Notice verse 11, I will not make a complete end of you. Should type that out and send it to some theologians who believe that God's through with Israel. I will not make a complete end of you. How about that? He will correct you, though. God has corrected his people, even today. But he will not make a complete end of them. See, it's a promise. Now, verse 18, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. Notice that, restore to the land, restoration to the land. Here's that phrase again. You shall be my people, I will be your God. It appears again in verse 22. You'll be my people, I will be your God. Notice that. 31:3. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now, that sounds permanent, doesn't it? I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt. Notice the language here. O Virgin of Israel. Wow. They certainly weren't described as a virgin, and they played around. And by the way, Jeremiah uses the language of adultery for idolatry. They worshipped idols, meaning they were unfaithful to the one true God. And here it's pictured them being virgins again. And God can restore that relationship and cleanse them. And, the amazing thing about the new covenant, even as applies to the believer, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things, old things are passed away, old positions. Not necessarily old habits, but your position. You're pure. When you are born again, you're washed, you're pure, you're forgiven. You have in the church age, you have a heavenly position. It's almost like you're a virgin once again in regard to sin in the eyes of God. Isn't that amazing? And how, because I think the reason why Israel can be called a virgin is because of regeneration, the new covenant promises. I think it's tied directly to the new covenant. O Virgin of Israel. Wow. And that's future. Now, notice verse 8. Behold, I bring them from the north country, gather them from the where? Ends of the earth. Not return from Babylon here. Ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Verse 9. I'm a father to Israel. we have a heavenly father who watches over us. He's a father to Israel. Verse 10, he who scatters Israel will gather him. The one who disperses Israel is the same one that will bring them back. Notice, Verse 11, the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. He hath redeemed Jacob, new covenant, and ransomed him from the hand stronger than he is. Here's probably physical redemption here, but I think there's also spiritual redemption, certainly. Notice, verse 12, they shall sorrow no more at all. They shall sorrow no more at all. Verse 14, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. You know, this is something that we need to think about. Are we satisfied? Are we content? Doesn't the Bible say in the New Testament, in Hebrews, that we are to be content with the things which we have, the reason why I will never leave you or forsake you? Are we really satisfied with God's goodness? Are we complaining? We want more. God's not good because I don't have X, Y, or Z. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Wow. Now, verse 16, and we're still in Jeremiah 31. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. Notice that. Shall return from the land. Verse 17, your children shall come back from their own border. Land promises here. Verse 21, turn back, O virgin of Israel. Again, that same language. Verse 21. 23, I will bring back their captivity. Notice, I will bring back their captivity. Return from the land. Now, 27. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah, north and south. Very important. Once again, north and south. With the seed of man, the seed of beast, it shall come to pass as I watch over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict. Covenant theologians put a period here. That's right. God's done with Israel. Wait a second. So I will watch over them to build and plant, saith the Lord. God will build and plant them in the future. He judged them certainly for their iniquity, but he will build and plant them. Now we get into the new covenant in 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. What was that? Mosaic law. The old covenant. It won't be like that. This time the law will not be on stone tablets, but will be on their hearts, internal. I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. Here's that language, right? New covenant language. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Notice here, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Verse 34. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Complete forgiveness of their sins. And God, who gives the ordinances of the sun and moon by night, if you still see the sunrise, you still see the moon, God's still faithful to his promise with Israel. All of a sudden, you get up, there's no, you can, now the clouds cover the sun, certainly, but if there is no more sun, we're all in trouble. Or even no more moon. But as long as the sun and moon remains, God will be faithful to his promise. That shows you the eternal nature of this promise. See, there's a couple things that he uses to describe the eternal nature of the new covenant, eternality of the new covenant. Verse 36, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. But guess what? It's not going to happen in this physical earth. So, Israel will be a nation before me. In the heaven above, another language of eternal nature of the covenant, if the heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. Verse 38, the city shall be built for the Lord. Rebuilding of the city. Then Jeremiah buys a field here. Let's go forward here. 32. Roll to another passage. Here, we're in 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger, my fury, and my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell, what? Safely. They don't have to worry about their enemies anymore. No more war in the kingdom. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Haven't we seen that a few times before? Yes. So when we see that phrase, pay attention. Very important language there. New covenant language. Their restoration will be restored. I will give them one heart. New covenant, notice that. And one way, that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them. Even Daniel in Daniel 9 says, by the time of the 77s, or the time of the 69, or 77, 70 heptads, I will end Israel's rebellion. Israel's rebellion, one of the six things mentioned in Daniel 9, I will end the rebellion of Israel. So that restoration, spiritual restoration, will be complete. Israel will be saved. They will serve the Lord instead of rebelling against him, as it was in Jeremiah's day and down through the history. I will give them one heart and one way. Verse 39, they shall fear me forever, forever. For the good of them and their children after them. I will make what kind of covenant with them? Verse 40, temporal covenant, everlasting covenant. That I will not turn away from them doing what? Good. I will not turn away from them doing good. I will put my fear in their what? Hearts. So they shall not depart from me. I will rejoice over them to do them what? Bad? Verse 41? It's not my translation. Good. I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus saith the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I promised them. Can't divide the two. Yeah, it's little Israel when God's judging them, but when he blesses them, it's the church. Kind of scratch my head at that. And almost the same passage. You can't switch plays in a sense, and you can't change things up in the middle of the game in a sense. That you, when he says Israel in one sense, blessing, he says Israel in cursing, both are true. Verse 44, I will cause their captives to return, restoration to the land. And we roll into chapter 33. Verse 6, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them, reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivities of Judah and the captivities of Israel, north and south, to return. I will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. New covenant language by which they sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquity. That's part of the new covenant as well. By which they have sinned against me, which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and honor before all nations of the earth. They will represent God's character in the kingdom. Who shall hear all the good that I will do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it, for the nation. Gentiles will be amazed of God's goodness on Israel, his people. And notice, verse 11, I will cause the captivities of the land to return. Verse 14, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and house of Judah, north and south. In those days at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He will execute judgment and justice. He will execute righteousness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. Verse 16, and in those days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteous. Isn't that almost identical to what was in chapter 23? This is almost word for word repeated here from the earlier passage in Scripture that we read. David shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Verse 17. Verse 20, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant the night, so that there will be no more day and night in their season, then my covenant shall be broken with David my servant. It's an unconditional covenant. See? Davidic covenant is unconditional. See, the new covenant is unconditional. Davidic covenant is unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. All three are reinforced here in the book of Jeremiah as sovereign unconditional covenants. Verse 25, you can break my covenant the day and night, I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, verse 30, 26. So I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the church. You know, you might say I'm a spiritual seed of Abraham, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob. This is Israel. For I will cause their captives to return. Where have we heard that before? I will have mercy on them. Mercy. Now we roll back in the 34. So, over and over and over, God's faithfulness. We're not done. Chapter 46. 46, 27, and 28. We'll just look in our Bibles there. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. Have you met any Assyrians lately? Any Babylonians? You know, they're dispersed in other nations. But, you know, God made ends of various nations, even the very nations to which Israel was dispersed. But he says, I will not make a complete end of you. Now, one of the arguments for the truth of the Bible is the fact that Jews are still around. You know, Hitler tried to wipe them out. He could not. They're still around, and they still have their heritage. And that shows me the truthfulness of the Word of God. Even all the nations that rise and fall, I'm not going to make an end of you. Notice that. I will rightly correct you. It doesn't mean that God will not discipline them. He will. But I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Then we have chapter 50 as we end toward the end of the book. 50, 19, and 20. I will bring back Israel to his home. He shall be fed on Carmel, Mount Carmel, or that area, the region of Carmel, and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Looking for their sin, can't find it. Can't find it. Wow. For I will pardon those whom I what? Preserve. He preserves his people. The two P's sounds like a Baptist, doesn't it? Could preach here. God will preserve his people, and then he will pardon his people. And that will please God. Just to throw a third P, I'd have three P's. And that will please God. Okay, so when you look at Jeremiah, don't think it's just simply a message of doom and gloom. There's a lot of a judgment in there, but certainly, certainly, many passages that God will restore his people in the future. He will bless them. Now, if we look at Jeremiah, the key historic event to which the book points to is the fall of Jerusalem. That's the centerpiece of the book of Jeremiah. He's living before the fall of Jerusalem, warning his people of coming judgment in the last days of the southern kingdom. And they did not listen. And therefore, he prophesied over and over and over and over. As a matter of fact, according to J. Barton Payne, there was 222 verses in Jeremiah that speak of the Babylonian captivity. 222. Quite a few. As a matter of fact, this is the greatest, I'll read the quote here, this prophecy occupies no fewer than 222 Jeremiah verses and constitutes the most extensive single prophecy to be found in any book of the Bible. The most extensive prophecy, the Babylonian captivity, than any other prophecy. And this is his Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. Now, Payne is great on a lot of things. Of course, he's a post-tribber, unfortunately. But he's still premillennial in his perspective. So his book is really helpful in listing the various prophecies, just some of the details, a few of the details in the future would not agree with him, like the tribulation period. Now, whereas Lamentations is looking back to the fall. As a matter of fact, at the time of the fall, mourning. So think about the rhyme. Jeremiah's warning, Lamentations mourning. Jeremiah's warning, Lamentations mourning. And looking back to that fall of Jerusalem. Here are the passages, if you want to write them down. Here are the 222 passages listed. We're not going to read these. We're not going to go through these. As we go through the book, we'll hit them, by the way. As we go verse by verse through the book, we'll hit these passages. But you can see quite a few dealing with the Babylonian captivity. You know, the easiest thing to do is just take your phone and go, shh. Yep, that's what I do, call them, screenshot. All right. Now, let's look at the prophecies of judgment on the kings of Israel. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah 21. He spoke against the various kings of Israel in the last days of the southern kingdom. And I believe I have these. Yeah, okay. So in those two chapters, he has a sermon. There's a sermon that he preaches, and we have several of the kings of the southern kingdom mentioned and their various judgments in those two chapters. Zedekiah is mentioned first in chapter 21, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Masalah, the priest, saying, please inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now, let's take a look, first of all, before we get into the details here, the last five kings of Judah. Josiah was a godly king that reigned 31 years. And he's the one that discovered the book of the law. And there was a great revival in Israel. Jeremiah begun his ministry under Josiah, a godly king. He reigned from 640 to 609 BC. His sons were not godly. Three of them. Three of his sons who became kings were not godly. And so Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And they were ungodly kings. And Jeconiah, whose curse was a son of Jehoiakim, Eliakim. There are several names of these kings, by the way, and they have the name, other alternate name beside it, like Daniel. But the following three kings, Jehoaz, reigned 3 months. He was taken prisoner to Egypt by Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. He died in Jerusalem. Zedekiah reigned 11 years. He was taken prisoner to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the curse against the line of Christ we've already covered. It would be Kaniah. He reigned 3 months and was taken prisoner to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And some of their judgments are mentioned of these four kings here by Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied of their judgment. Now, Zedekiah was the last king who reigned before the destruction of Jerusalem. And he reigned 11 years from 597 to 586. And Zedekiah is addressed first. Look at 21:7. Jeremiah prophesied that Zedekiah would be delivered into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So he foretold this. He says, and afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city, from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. He shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. so he would be delivered into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Forced to look into the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. Now we have two prophecies concerning this. In Jeremiah 32, 4 and 5, let's take a look at that first. Jeremiah 32, 4 and 5. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered to the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall speak to him, he shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Okay, he'll see him face to face. And then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. All right. Now, let's take a look at Ezekiel 12:13. Ezekiel 12:13. I will spread my net over him. He shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it. Why? He's blinded. Okay. Well, Jeremiah said he sees Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, but that's... And then he'll see his sons. And then that's the last thing he sees. And his eyes are put out at that point. So these are not contradictory passages. They complement one another. Notice, he shall not see it, though he shall what? Die there. Ezekiel prophesied against Zedekiah as well. Now, Jeremiah 39, verse 7. Jeremiah 39, verse 7. Moreover, he shall put out Zedekiah's eyes and bind him with bronze fetters to carry him to Babylon. He sees Nebuchadnezzar, then his eyes are put out, and he's led blinded to Babylon. The judgment of the last ruler of the nation. Now, earlier, Jehoaz, who reigned 3 months, we have in Jeremiah 22, verses 10 and 11, God told Jeremiah, "Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here any more, but he shall die in the place where they had led him captive, and shall see this land no more." He will never see his land again and will die in a distant country. Jehoaz. Notice here, to Egypt. He's led down to Egypt. You see the picture there of him bound, led in captivity to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, who burned the scroll and cut it up in his fire, in his winter home, had a nice fire going, cut it with the penknife, every column, threw it in. Read another column, cut it up, threw it in the fire. Didn't mourn about it, didn't worry about it, didn't fear God. And Jehoiakim would be judged certainly, severely. He will die unlamented. No one will mourn for him. His family and subjects will not even care that he's dead. Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, "Alas, my brother, alas, my sister." They shall not lament for him, saying, "Alas, master," or "Alas, his glory." He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey. Look at verse 19. Dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So he will be buried on a garbage dump like a dead donkey. That's the analogy there. And then he will be abandoned by his allies and friends. Everything is taken away, and he is or will be in anguish. In Jeremiah 22, verse 20 through 23, won't read that, but just reference that. Jehoiachin reigned 3 months. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 22, 24 and 25 and verse 28 that he is utterly removed from God's favor, discarded like a broken dish. He's abandoned and turned over to be killed. Look at Jeremiah 22, 24 and 25. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kenai, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I will pluck you off. And I will give your life into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hands of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. And then verse 28. Is this man Kenai a despised broken idol, a vessel in whom is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? Both he and his mother will die as captives in Babylon. They will never again return to their own land. Verse 26, so I'll cast you out, I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you will not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. You know, imagine the tragedy of living in this country, another nation invades us, and being deported to a foreign country, never to see your homeland again, never to return. And it's a result of judgment again. All these kings rejected God. None of his sons will ever sit on the throne of David. Remember that Jeconiah curse that we studied earlier in Jeremiah 22, verses 29 and 30. And again, what's the solution to this curse on the line of David? How will Christ reign as king in spite of this curse? The virgin birth. The virgin birth circumvented, did an end round run against Jeconiah's curse. And we won't go over that again, but we've already covered that in our introduction. Now, let's move on to the audience of Jeremiah. Jeremiah addresses temple worshipers in Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah addresses Judah's kings in Jeremiah 22 and 36. He addresses foreign kings in Jeremiah 27, 1 and following. And also Jeremiah 27, verses 46 through 51. He addresses false prophets and priests, and he also has messages of judgment against them, even death. Death sentences on false prophets. Remember the one who broke his yoke. the nation will be given the yoke of iron, but you're going to die. And the one who said, well, no, we're going to have peace and safety, security, Jeremiah. Don't wear a yoke like you're going to be yoked under Babylonian's reign. And it broke that off, and he said, you might be able to break a yoke of iron, but I'm going to give you a yoke of wood, but I'm going to give you a yoke of iron. And that false prophet died as a result. False prophets and priests, exiles, and then the remnant in the land. Jeremiah's in Egypt prophesying as the book winds down. So, temple worshipers, his audience, Judah's kings, foreign kings, false prophets and priests, exiles, and the remnant in the land. This is the audience of Jeremiah. Now, let's deal with the sins of Israel, which are many. So are ours, too. But there are more than simply the Ten Commandments. Now, I didn't list all of them, but I did mark them I was reading in Logos, marking every time. And that's why I have in black, by the way. I'll show you this in Jeremiah 1, for instance. Tried to make a summary when I read initially of their sins. And see, I have it marked in gray. Jeremiah 1:16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They burn incense to other gods, worship the work of their own hands. Idolatry is prominent in Jeremiah. One of the main reasons, probably is the main reason why God's judging the nation. They turned away from the one true God and sought idols of wood and stone. And now I'm trying to go through and mark all the places. They have gone far from me. They have followed idols. Chapter 2, verse 4. They become idolaters. and so forth. So, but summarizing the Ten Commandments, every single one they broke. The one, certainly, for you shall have no other gods before me. This is their main violation. The very first one, Jeremiah 1:16. Let's take a look at these violations against God's law. Jeremiah 1:16. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods and worship the work of their own hands. You shall not make any other gods before me. And they didn't do that. Chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. They changed, you know, the one true God and followed gods that were not true. Jeremiah 7:18. Jeremiah 7:18. The children gather wood. It's the family affair, by the way. Idolatry. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. All the family is involved in idolatry. Sad picture there, isn't it? Secondly, not to make yourself an idol. Along with having other gods, they formed idols. Jeremiah 2:27. They say to a tree, you are my father. How ridiculous. Looking at, you're my father. Hey, Dad. How you doing? I'm looking at that tree. How you doing, Dad? And to a stone, you gave birth to me. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. This is insane. But they have turned their back to me and not their face. They're like, I don't need you, God. Turn their back. Notice here in 27. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Oh, when you get in trouble, God help me. Now, isn't that like the world? All the rest of their day turn, you know, to God, turn away from God. But when they're in trouble, oh, God help me. God save me. But where are your gods? Well, you know, you need help. Call upon that stone. Ask that tree to help you. Where are your gods that you have made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Polytheism, all, you know, multiplied gods. Polytheism instead of monotheism, the one true God of Israel. Well, we're out of time, but we'll take a look at some of these other covenant violations to give you a reason why God is judging the nation. And certainly God is just in doing so. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And we pray, Father, that we might have a great and awesome respect for your precepts and commands, that we may seek to do your will at all times, pleasing unto you in all things. Continue to help us go through this life with the goal in mind of reaching spiritual maturity and living a Christ-like life and telling others the gospel. Continue to sanctify us through your truth, and we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.